Me too. And I've never been the same. Thank the Lord. There was a pastor that my brother and his best friend attended his church, who said to them, if I continue in the doctrine that I was under, I would lose my zeal for Christ within 6 months. That was 45 years ago. And if anything, I'm more zealous now than I ever was, because of His grace and His Spirit within me. The truths of the gospel are very vital and very important to every enlightened child of God. There is a zeal that religious people have, but not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is not a good thing. But knowledge without zeal is not so very good either. So God help us to be zealous for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who touched us by His Spirit at His appointed time of love for us and brought us into this living union with Himself. What a wonderful God. I had a conversation with John Reeves and Michael Smith yesterday, and we all agreed, and I believe this applies to every true believer, that when we get to heaven, it's Jesus Christ who we want to see. We want to look into the face with our physical eyes, the eyes of our new body. We want to look upon Him in all of His glory. And that's going to happen. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be many sights to behold that will just absolutely astonish us. Right now, we walk by faith. And faith enables us to believe what the Word of God says. I have never seen an angel. I know angels are just as real as we are. The Word of God tells us that there are angels. We're going to see them when we get to glory. All of God's elect angels will be there. And we'll see all the saints that we read about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And many others. Many of our own brothers and sisters from this little church family who have gone on to be with the Lord. We'll see them. Judy and I will be able to see our son Scotty. There's going to be some wonderful things to see. I don't know if there will be real gates of pearl or streets of gold or beautiful mansions. But heaven itself will be so beautiful to behold that I just have to believe. We'll suck in our breath with an astonishing gasp as we behold the wonder and the beauty of the eternal place that God has prepared for all those that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, those who were redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." But He has revealed some of those things to us by His Spirit. But there are things waiting for us that we just have to believe by God-given faith. There is a beauty in Jesus Christ, however, our glorified King, that outshines everything else in heaven, and rightly so. God has ordained that Jesus Christ will have the preeminence in all things. He is so bright. Our Lord Jesus shines so bright. There's no need of the sun in heaven. That sun that we're looking at, it's going to melt. When Christ returns, the whole universe is going to melt with fervent heat. The Word of God says that. But Jesus Christ and all of that which He has prepared for His saints in that glorified place that we'll spend eternity in will remain and will behold his beauty above all the beauty of heaven forever and forever and forever. If you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been talking about this wonderful subject of coming to Christ. Ye are come has been the title of our messages for the past 2 weeks. And this morning, Ye Are Come, part 3, is the title of this morning's message. Last week, our subject was coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. All of those terms have reference to the body of Christ, his blood-bought church. The firstborn has reference to Jesus Christ, a term that describes him as the head of his church, the one who should have preeminence in all things. We're of the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God our Father has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus Christ is the sovereign monarch that rules and reigns over this whole universe and everything in it. And God's the one, God is the one who exalted him to that position. We better bow down to him. We better praise him as the true and living God, acknowledging that he is Lord of all, or we're going to suffer for all eternity in hell. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let me say this before I read this passage of Scripture. No sinner can glorify God the Father unless that sinner bows down to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ our King. That's the way we glorify God the Father, by giving his Son all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Are you with me? Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now I mentioned when we first started this series from this passage of Scripture that there's no way that I could cover all of this in one message. I won't be able to cover all of it in this message either. And I just told Pastor Norm Wells this morning, what we're looking at in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, there's enough contained here for a lifetime of preaching. But I would like to finish the book of Hebrews before the Lord calls me home, so we'll limit our studies. We'll have to. But we have at least one more message from this passage of Scripture, maybe two, but I'll try to finish it up next Sunday. But for this morning, let's consider these three subjects that we just read about. If we have come to Jesus, we have come to an innumerable company of angels. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we have come to God, the judge of all. There's enough there to contain message after message after message. So let's just consider these three subjects: coming to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to God, the judge of all. Now, if we've come to Jesus, we have come to an innumerable company of angels. Brethren, Jesus Christ is our Creator. All the saints in heaven are before his throne, the throne of Jesus Christ, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And that's just one passage of Scripture that clearly states that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He made all things. By him were all things made. And it just from the word of his mouth, he said, let it be. And he spoke everything that we see in the heavens, including this world and everything in it, into existence by the word of his mouth. We read an article by Brother Michael Smith in Friday night's Bible study that is worth repeating, at least the scripture he took from it. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who can say unto him, what doest thou? We can't even bring God into question for what he does.
No.
We dare not even think about that. God's in control of everything, and he does just exactly what pleases him. Now, let me ask you this. Jesus Christ created myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. That's our first point. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. Do you know what a myriad is? Well, Webster's dictionary says any indefinitely large number. But the angels have a definite number, not only unto God, but there are myriads and myriads and myriads of angels that God created for his glory, for his purpose. Now, Lucifer, who was one of God's created angels, and it seems that he was more beautiful than the other angels, and he evidently thought that he should be God. And we read about him in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, which says, speaking of Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That sounds like Arminian doctrine to me. I will, I will, I will. And because of his arrogant pride, Lucifer fell. And evidently a third of the angels in heaven agreed with him with what he said, and they fell with him. He, Lucifer, is now known as Satan, and those who fell with him are evil spirits. They exist too. They're just as real as you and I are. And they're going about seeking who they might destroy. They have nothing but hatred in their heart for God. And everybody, really, but mostly those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to talk about elect angels. Turn back, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. And I have to confess, I don't know much about angels. Only what the Word of God says about them. I know this much, when Jesus Christ was born, God our Father commanded all of his elect angels to worship him. That little baby in that manger was God in a human body. And the angels of God were seen by shepherds in the field singing. They were praising and worshiping Jesus Christ. Also, concerning angels, Peter said that angels desire to look into spiritual truths when the gospel is being preached. Evidently, they don't know too much about God's amazing gospel, only what they learn from ordained preachers who are preaching the gospel, and they desire to look into these things. There's angels around us right now. You can't see them, but they're here. Also, Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's what the Word of God says. Minister to the needs of strangers as the Lord allows you to do that. You don't know. That might be one of God's created angels. And you might be ministering to an angel not even knowing about it. But look at Hebrews chapter 1, if you will, verses 13 and 14. We read this. And again, no, chapter 1, 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, to which of the angels did God the Father say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And speaking of angels, we read this in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now Jesus Christ is the angel of the new covenant. We heard that in Michael Smith's Sunday school lesson this morning. But he is not a created angelic being. He is a creator, like I said earlier, of all things. The word angel also means messenger. Jesus Christ is the messenger of the new covenant. Now, in that respect, God's preachers are angels, messengers. We are called by God Himself and then sent by Him to the area where He sends us to be messengers of the gospel, to preach His gospel. But we cannot deal with the heart. That's God's work. It's Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, that makes His word effectual to His chosen people. God the Father did not say to any of His created angels, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That position of authority, that position of prominent rule, was reserved for Jesus Christ and only for Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father said this to His Son over in verse 8 of this same chapter, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Brethren, listen, God our Father calls His Son God. Thy throne, O God. God our Father calls His Son God because Jesus Christ is the true and living God. Now, if you will, turn back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, if we have come to Jesus Christ, the Christ of Holy Scripture, we have come to an innumerable company of angels. God's elect angels, all of them are ministering spirits sent forth by God Himself to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I just read that in Hebrews chapter 1. Well, who are the heirs of salvation? Who are they? God's elect. God's chosen people. Those who were promised to Jesus Christ by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was created, before time began. Those our glorious Savior obtained eternal redemption for by the supreme sacrifice of Himself. Those and only those are heirs of salvation. All of God's chosen redeemed people are sinners saved by His sovereign grace through the merits of Christ alone. The heirs of salvation are just as sinful in our unregenerate state as those who will spend eternity in hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is what the Word of God tells us. And God's enlightened people agree with what God says about ourselves. We're, in our unregenerate state, absolutely bankrupt, without anything to offer God in exchange for our soul. No way to get ourselves out of that helpless, hopeless, lost, sinful condition. We can't. And here's something the Word of God said. We don't want out of that. We love that darkness. We wallow in that pit of corruptness, loving it, until we're quickened by God the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Knowing that I'm a sinner is a result of God's revealing grace. Pastor Norm Wells just told me this morning, and he got this from the same place I got it from, our dear brother and pastor friend Henry Mahan, who said, a sinner is a sacred thing, God the Holy Spirit has made him so. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can make us aware of what I'm going to read to you in verse 10 of Galatians 3, which says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Everyone. There's a curse that has fallen upon all of humanity because of the fall of Adam. A curse from God himself. That includes me. That includes you. That includes our parents, our grandparents, our children. Everyone is under that curse. But look at verse 13 of the same chapter. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, there are people who just cannot believe that Jesus Christ was made sin for us, but that's what the Word of God says.
That's right.
God the Father made his darling Son sin for his people, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Peter, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, tells us that our Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Here we read that God the Father made his Son a curse for us. I wonder what they do with that. When he hung there on that tree, and it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, our Lord Jesus was made a curse for us. And he redeemed us. When he sacrificed himself, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. We just didn't know anything about it until we experienced the miracle of the new birth. And in this one aspect, God's elect angels are ministering spirits to make sure that we don't go through that door marked death until we're born again. They're sent by God to be ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. So we couldn't die until we learned about Jesus Christ from God himself and what he's accomplished for us. Brethren, that's as true as God himself. There's a religious group, and I had one of their elders sit right in my living room years and years and years ago, who believed that you can be one of God's elect and never, ever know anything about Jesus Christ and wake up in heaven. And I looked at that man and I said, I wouldn't preach that if I believed it. And I definitely do not believe that. Because our Lord Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There's a scripture that says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Our Lord said that. And when I told that elder of that religious group that, he excused himself, and I have never seen him since, and if I had, it would have been too soon. How can we walk with people who believe things like that? That's just absolutely contrary to Scripture. So brethren, if we have come to Jesus Christ, the glorified God-man who's seated on his sovereign throne of heaven, we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And they all learned about Jesus Christ by God the Holy Spirit. And it's God who sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts that we may freely know the things that are given to us of God. That's what the Word of God says. The unregenerate man has no use for the gospel. He doesn't understand the gospel. It's nothing but foolishness to him. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's where we were. So we had to hear the gospel. And when we hear and we believe, we're brought into the fellowship of the spirits of just men made perfect. That's not just referring to those who have gone on to glory. That's referring to those who are here on earth waiting for glory. Hang on to your pew. We're going to jump a creek. We're just as perfect in God's sight as those who are already in glory.
Amen.
Because he sees us in Jesus Christ, who is perfect. If you're with me, look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Are you there? Listen to this. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now catch this. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. So all of these elect angels are ministering spirits to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Now I want you to see something. This passage of Scripture tells us, because we are sons, God is the one who sends the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. In other words, because you're his chosen people, because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, because God himself has purposed that there would be a particular people who would be in glory forever, worshiping and praising his darling Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Did you catch that? I got so excited when I saw this that I had to share it with Judy yesterday. I've read that scripture I don't know how many times, and it just jumped out at me that it's God's Son who cries out, Abba, Father. Look at it again. It says, and because ye are sons, look at verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God's Son in us crying, Abba, Father. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The flesh has nothing to do with that. If we're in Christ, or if he's in us, we're a brand new creation. A brand new creation. The old man doesn't cry out, Father, Father. It's the new man. It's Christ in us. And the faith that we have, the faith that we live, it's the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So verse 7 of chapter 4 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And folks, we're his blood-bought children, made so, made to be his children by the work of regeneration, by God the Holy Spirit, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's ever believer's hope. He's ever believer's one and only hope. And that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now turn to John chapter 5, if you will, and I'll wrap this up. One more thought from our passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12. If we have come to Jesus Christ, the Christ of Holy Scripture, we have come to God, the judge of all. Jesus Christ is God, the judge of all. And he always judges all things righteously. God not only does that which is right, it's right because he does it.
Amen.
And he has a right to judge because he's omniscient. He knows everything. God, our Savior, is the omniscient God who knows everything. The Word of God teaches us that. Peter said that when the Lord said to him the third time, lovest thou me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. So he's omniscient, and only God is omniscient. So when we stand before that throne of judgment, and it's coming, judgment day is coming, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ for a reason. Jesus Christ is going to be seated on the judgment throne of righteousness, judging all things. And the Word of God teaches that he's the judge. If you're with me here in John chapter 5, starting at verse 21, we read where Jesus Christ our Savior said, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, and that word quickeneth means gives life, Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will, or the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, why did God the Father do that? Well, look at the next verse. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And that's what I said earlier. You cannot glorify God the Father unless you bow down to His Son, Jesus Christ, and glorify Him as much as you would glorify the God the Father. That's the only way you can glorify God, is by bowing down to Jesus Christ. We must recognize that He is the true and living God, and that's by divine revelation. So if you will, just for a moment, try to visualize yourself before the judgment seat of Christ. All of Adam's posterity will be there. All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things which he hath done in his body, both bad or good. That's what the Word of God says. Well, here we are as God's blood-bought sheep on the right, and all of the goats are on the left. And if we're in that number on the right, it's because God himself has brought us by faith to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Ye are come unto Jesus. And if we've come to Him, we've come to all of that which is declared in those scriptures in Hebrews 12 that I read in your hearing. And here we are as His blood-bought children on the right. And the judge of all, Jesus Christ our Lord, looks at all of His elect people that He purchased with His own blood. All of those that belong to Him by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, divine power for a divine purpose. All of us are before Him, and He says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." When did we ever become a good and faithful servant that would allow us this blessed privilege and honor of entering into the joy of the Lord? When we were in Christ as He walked on this earth. Will you hear me? Jesus Christ not only gave His life at Calvary for us, He gave His life for us as He walked on this earth. All of us were in Him. And when we were in Him, these words from heaven applied to us. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What Jesus Christ did was for me. Every step He took, every word He spoke, every thought He had and the motive for everything He did was absolutely perfect. And those who were in Him were absolutely perfect as He established that perfect righteousness for us. Is it any wonder that Paul was moved to write in Hebrews chapter 10 when our Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book it is written of me, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." That's in verse 10. Verse 14 says, "By that same sacrifice of himself, he hath perfected forever all those who are heirs of salvation." It doesn't use that term. But it says our Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice himself, perfected all of us. We're perfect in him. So when we stand before him on judgment day and hear these words, "Well done, thy faithful servant." That good and faithful servant. That's applying to him what he's done for us. And anything that we do in this walk before him as his blood-bought enlightened children, anything that's pleasing to our God is a result of Jesus Christ working in us. Has nothing to do with the flesh. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Brethren, when we get to glory for all eternity, We'll sing the same song that fills our hearts as we walk before Him in this life. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Brother John, if you will, please.